Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have ordained your word as a means of grace. Not only the reading of your word, but especially the preaching of your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come now by your Spirit and make the word bear much fruit in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, for any who don't have faith this morning, we pray, Lord, that as the word is preached, that you would work faith in their hearts. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. I have more things to say about the fourth commandment, so this is the second sermon on the fourth commandment. And last week I talked to you about why we observe and obey the fourth commandment. I talked to you last week and told you that the Sabbath is a day of celebration. Why is the Sabbath a day of celebration? Why do we observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy? I gave you three reasons last week. First, because we're celebrating God's work of creation. It's a day to give praise to God for His many good gifts, for the world that He's created, for the oxygen that we breathe, for the lives that we live, for the trees, the seas, the bees, and any other parts of the creation that I could think of that would rhyme. It's a day for pot roast and good china. It's a day for ice cream sundaes. It's a day to give praise to God for His good creation. Number two, not only are we celebrating God's work of creation, but we're also celebrating God's work of redemption, God's work of salvation. God told Israel that the Sabbath day was a sign for them that He had saved them from Egypt. And we know that all signs in the Old Testament ultimately pointed ahead to the work of whom? To Christ. Christ has come. He has saved us from our slavery in sin. That's what we're celebrating on the Lord's Day. Vindicated by His resurrection on the first day of the week, Christ is now the firstborn of all creation. And so now we don't work and rest. We rest first in Christ, and then from there our work proceeds. So secondly, we're celebrating God's work of redemption in our hearts. Thirdly, we're celebrating eternity. We're celebrating the eternal salvation that waits ahead of us. Just like Israel entered into the promised land, that was a type, a foreshadowing of the promised land that awaits us. And we, newsflash, we haven't arrived there yet, okay? We're still in this present evil age. There is a Sabbath rest waiting ahead for us, as the author of Hebrews talks about. And so, when we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, we are celebrating that God's promises will be fulfilled in us, and like a barbecue master cuts off a piece of brisket and gives it to those who are waiting for the meal, so God has cut off a slice of eternity and given it to us on the Lord's Day that we might savor and anticipate and look forward to the eternal rest that lies ahead of us. So that's the why. And if you haven't heard the sermon, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. The Sabbath is a day of celebration. Today I want to talk to you about the how. How do you do that? Not only is the Sabbath a day of celebration, the Sabbath is a day of, you could probably, the words jump off the page at you, the Sabbath is a day of rest, isn't it? The Sabbath is a day of rest. That does not mean it's a day of inactivity. You might be wondering that. You say, well, Pastor, you seem so busy on Sunday. Yes, Sunday is a busy day, but it's also a restful day. That doesn't mean it's a day for inactivity. It's a day, as the confession calls, for a holy resting. It's the kind of resting that we do in God's work. Thomas Watson wrote, "We should look upon this day as a spiritual market for our souls, wherein we have holy commerce and traffic with God." So, like, you might go down to Broughton Street on Saturday afternoon and delight yourself going through all the shops, buying what you need and probably buying a lot of what you don't need, and spending the day well, eating a good hearty lunch. So the Sabbath day is a day for us to find what we need and find our delights in the Lord. That's what Watson is saying. It's a day of holy commerce and traffic with God. It's a day that, like we would go shopping for ourselves, it's a day when God stands ready to meet all that we need and desire and want for our souls. The Sabbath is a day of rest. And like my household, your household is probably very busy. And the idea of resting for a day seems strange. There's time clock to punch, mouths to feed, chores to complete, errands to run, school schedules, extracurricular activities, hobbies to maintain, and the list goes on and on and on and on, doesn't it? And for those of you who are retired, you probably thought you wouldn't be so busy in your retirement, and yet you are. I hear that from you. That's not a joke, by the way. From you who are retired, many of you will say, I never thought I would be so busy in retirement. Life just keeps on going, doesn't it? The days seem to grow short, and the idea of rest seems so strange and foreign to us. But the Sabbath is a day of rest that God has given to you. That doesn't mean it's a day for inactivity. It's a day for holy resting in the Lord, that we might find our soul's needs and desires and wants fulfilled by Him. How do we do that? I'm going to give you two ways this morning how you make the Sabbath day a day of rest. Two ways, and then one word of encouragement. Okay? Two ways and one word of encouragement. Number one, make the Sabbath day a day of rest by consecrating the Sabbath day for worship. Consecrate the day for worship. Set it apart from the other days as days that you are determined that on the Lord's day, on the Christian Sabbath day, you are going to worship the Lord. Let me show you here. Look down at your Bibles again, and you will notice that God has sanctified the day. He has set it apart. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to do what? To keep it holy. We first saw that word, remember, in Exodus chapter 2, and the first time we saw the word remember, it was not us who are remembering, it was God who was remembering. God had remembered. God was remembering His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of His remembering, He was remembering unto action and beginning His deliverance for Israel. So God had not forgotten, but God was remembering unto action. And this is what the fourth commandment is calling us to. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. What this verse is not saying is, don't forget about the Sabbath. That's not merely what the Lord is saying. Like an absent-minded husband would forget his anniversary. Oh, today is Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. I forgot. Let me run to the store real quick and buy you a gift, sweetheart. That is not what the fourth commandment is saying. What the fourth commandment is saying is, consecrate the day. Set the day apart. See the day as holy. Isn't that what this text says? Look again at verse 10. The seventh day is a what? Sabbath to the Lord your God. This day is a day for resting. This day is a day that's been set apart by God. Indeed, look at what the Lord calls it at the end of verse 11. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day, more on that in a moment, and he did what? He made it holy. He set this day apart from all the other days as something special, as a day that is sacred. The Sabbath day was a day of holy convocation to the Lord. Leviticus 23:3 says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, Leviticus 23 says. What is a holy convocation? It was a gathering of the Old Testament church. And they had more Sabbaths than just the weekly Sabbath. They had all kinds of Sabbaths, all sorts of holy convocations in which they were setting apart themselves to do what? To do the work of worship unto the Lord, to serve the Lord. And wasn't this the purpose for the Exodus? You remember the Exodus? The Lord sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel can't serve you anymore. Let my people go. Why? That they can do what? That they can be free? No. That's not what the Lord says. He doesn't say to Pharaoh, let Israel go so that Israel can be free of all responsibility. He says, let my people go that they may do what? Serve me, is what the Lord says. The problem for Israel is who they are in service to. And so the Exodus is about bringing Israel out of their brutal servitude under Pharaoh, in which they were given no rest, literally being worked to death, and entering into the service of God, that they might have the freedom on the Lord's Sabbaths when he calls them to a holy convocation, that they would have the freedom to do the work of worship. And to that end, the Lord had set apart the day. The New Testament church followed this pattern. They just simply changed the day. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together, Luke says, we were gathered together to break bread, probably a reference to the Lord's Supper. Paul talked with them. And some of you will know the humor of the story. They were gathered together for worship and Paul was preaching. And if you think that I preach a long time or Travis preaches a long time, Paul preached so long that some poor fellow named Eutychus fell out of the window to his death. And they're not here this morning. There is a video floating around of Luke Mingledorf reenacting this Bible story. I highly recommend it and commend it to you. It's hilarious. But they were gathered together on the first day of the week. Poor Eutychus fell to his death, but no problem. Paul raised him from the dead. Paul instructed the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 that on the first day of every week that they were to set apart their offerings. The Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1, he received his revelation when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he says. So both the Old Testament church and the New Testament church have this pattern of regularly gathering together to lift up their praises and to do the work of worship unto the Lord. Why? Because the Sabbath is a day of rest. It is a day for us to consecrate ourselves to worship the Lord. Now, just stop for a moment and consider, we're a whole bunch of planners, aren't we? We are planners and preparers. You prepare for vacations, you prepare for work trips, you prepare for holidays, and you prepare for school events. Annually, you probably sit at the beginning of the year, you pull your calendar out, you pull all the other calendars out, and you start making a plan, don't you? We're going to go here, Lord willing, on vacation. We've got a work trip here, this event here, a birthday here for the holidays. We're going to go spend Thanksgiving with the family over in this state. And all the plans are set in place. You are setting all of those times separate and apart on your calendar. And then you look forward to them. You talk about your trips, don't you? What are you doing for vacation this year? This year we're going to Dollywood. We do plan to go to Dollywood this year for summer vacation, and we are looking forward to it. Where are you spending your holidays this year? Oh, we're going to our son's house and his family. We get to see our grandbabies. We haven't seen our grandbabies in a couple of months, and we can't wait to spend the holidays with them. We have our vehicles serviced in preparation for our plans, don't we? We get the oil changed. A day or two before, we fill up the gas tank. We get the tires rotated. The alignment needs to be done. We make purchases for our beach vacations. You might need new floaties. You might need a new outfit for your dinner out. We make plans. We look forward to these plans. We make preparations because we set these times apart as something special to us. What the fourth commandment is teaching is how much more so should we plan and prepare for our worship of the Lord. If we can make all these other plans and preparations in our life and look forward to them and set apart a time as something special, block it out on our calendar, restrict ourselves of other commitments and times and of people, how much more so ought we to consecrate the Lord's Day every single week, planning and preparing for it that we might be free to enjoy ourselves as we gather in God's name to meet with Him. Now, I will tell you, this is so countercultural, isn't it? Because our culture is moving at lightning speed. The news feed cycle is 24/7. The work tasks seem to never stop. And the church has even co-opted much of the world's thinking about this, even to the point that the church in the broad evangelical world has said, even to the point that there's no special day whatsoever. The broad evangelical church would say that Christ has come and Christ has abolished the law, and because Christ has abolished the law, as Andy Stanley said, thou shalt not keep the Ten Commandments. And so broad evangelical church has said there is no day that has been sanctified by God for worship. What is left is the general equity that we are to find our rest in Christ, and we're just to simply gather together regularly as often as we are able. Let me just push back against that kind of thinking for a moment here. To segregate the fourth commandment as ceremonial would be to strip it of its context in the moral law. What are we reading here in the Ten Commandments? We are reading a summary of God's moral law, the moral law that He wrote upon everyone's heart, even to the point that even pagans on an island probably have a law against murder, don't they? Why? Because the law of God is written upon their heart. And pagans on an island somewhere probably have regular, ordinary times when they gather together to worship their false god. Why? Because God's law is written upon our hearts. And so to say that there is no day sanctified and abolished because Christ has come and fulfilled it would likewise to say that the seventh commandment is no longer binding and requirement. And no one is claiming liberty to commit extramarital affairs in their life. We ought to see all the Ten Commandments as binding upon us as God's desire for us to live out in our lives, including the fourth commandment. Second, we ought to see here it's established as a creational ordinance, isn't it? I talked about this last week. God gives the example. He created the earth in 6 days. He set apart the seventh as a holy day. And so this isn't some new commandment that Israel was receiving. It was something that God established in the fabric of the universe when He created the world. Third, Christ is our Sabbath rest, and He has sanctified the day with His resurrection. Christ, after His resurrection, He appeared. The Puritan writers point this out. The old theologians point this out, that Christ regularly appeared to his disciples at a time. When was it? On the first day of the week. Fourth, the apostles in the New Testament, they sanctioned worship on the Lord's Day. I've already referenced those passages to you in the New Testament, like Acts chapter 20, Revelation chapter 1, and also 1 Corinthians. There's an apostolic sanction in the New Testament on the day for Christians to gather together on the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is a day of rest. It's a day for us to consecrate the day for worship. So number one, how do you obey the fourth commandment? You consecrate the day for worship. You consecrate the Sabbath for worship. Number two, and this is connected to the first, not only do you consecrate the day for worship, but to use the confessional language here from the faith, that rascal John Carr preached a little bit of my sermon in Sunday school this morning, but that's okay. We all needed to hear it more than once, I suppose. Number two, not only do we consecrate the day for worship, but we rest from our worldly employments and recreations. You probably have heard that before. We rest from our worldly employments and recreations. Look again at the text. What does God's word say? Look at verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So preparation for the Lord's day doesn't begin on the Lord's day. Preparation begins for the Lord's day on all the other days. We are to order our common affairs and our labors and our recreation and our purchases and our errands and all these other activities in our lives. We are to make preparations so that when the Lord's day comes, we can enjoy it to the fullest extent. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, the Bible says. Seventh day is different. It's a Sabbath unto the Lord. What are we to do on the Sabbath? Well, look at verse 10. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son, look at the list, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. Imagine the good news that this would have been to Israelites coming out of Egypt. What a joy this would have been for Israel, who had spent all these years in service to Pharaoh, never receiving a break. Remember, Pharaoh told Moses, "You're taking the people away from their work." And he increased their burdens. So what a joy this would have been for Israel. And they had seen God's promise here as he gave them the manna, a double portion of the manna on the day before the Sabbath day, so that when the Sabbath day arrived, they would have more than all that they needed. Everything would be adequate. All their needs would be met so that no work would be done. And then in verse 11, God references creation, giving himself as an example of this, that the Lord did the same. So Israel was to be diligent in their labors, in their farming, in their shepherding, in their making of pottery, in their washing of clothes. All these things they were to be diligent about on 6 days so that when the seventh day came, they would be free to give their service unto the Lord. Now the temptation for Israelites entering into the promised land would be laziness, wouldn't it? For them, the commandment was a correction. They would be tempted to reap all the blessings and the benefits of God and sit on their blessed assurance and not be diligent in their labors. And so here the fourth commandment is a correction to that. It is a commandment not to be lazy. They are to be diligent doing their work 6 days through the week so that when the seventh day comes, they're not trying to cram all these other things that they neglected the rest of the week into that day. Commerce and labor in Israel was to cease on the Sabbath day. And furthermore, the implication here is that this day has been sanctified by God. It's been set apart, meaning the day doesn't belong to you. The day belongs to God. It's a day when all yours and my ordinary affairs and employments and recreations should come to to a stop so that we can fully devote ourselves unto the Lord. It is a day for us, as Isaiah 58:13 says, in which we should call the day a delight. We should not be seeking our own pleasures on the Lord's day, but the pleasure of God. And I know you're sitting here thinking to yourself, bring it on, Pastor. Give me the list. All right? That's probably what you're wanting to know. Give me the list. What can I do? What can I not do? What is allowed and permitted? What's prohibited? We have a larger catechism and a shorter catechism. You can read it. I'm not going to read it for you. But you're probably wondering all these things. Are you saying that I can't go for a walk on the Lord's Day? Are you saying that I can't toss the ball with my kids? Are you saying that they can't, after lunch, jump on the trampoline and release some energy? Are you saying that we can't go out to eat on Sunday, Pastor? What are the things that we can't do? And I hate to break it to you, but this is probably, it's certainly for our good, not probably, it certainly is for our good. The Ten Commandments are intentionally vague. They are not there to give you an exhaustive list of all behavioral requirements. You are to exercise, Travis will appreciate this, casuistry. Isn't that right? You should go back and listen to the teaching on casuistry. We are to take and apply godly teaching and implement it, exercising wisdom in our lives. But let me give you two guiding principles, all right? How can you free yourself up so that you can devote the day to God? How can you rest from your worldly employments and recreations? That's what you should consider. What am I doing ordinarily for work? And what am I doing ordinarily for recreation? And as I consider that, what am I able to set aside so that I can fully devote the day to God? Do my actions through the week and on Sunday contribute to my freedom, availability, and enjoyment in the worship of God? And do those behaviors contribute to the freedom, enjoyment, and liberty so that others can also gather together and enjoy the day of worship with the Lord? Now, I have another issue that we have to deal with, and I'm sure you're probably wondering, especially you mothers and wives, Pastor, what about all the other stuff that needs to be done? There are dirty dishes. There are dirty diapers. There is a dirty house. There are dirty toilets. Dirty noses that need to be wiped. There are flat tires on Sunday. There are crimes that are committed on Sunday. There are people who get sick on Sunday. They need the doctor. Fires break out on Sunday and they need to be extinguished. There's all kinds of things that need to be done. There are wars that are fought on Sunday. I'm a soldier and I get deployed. What's my responsibility? There are two classic exceptions on the Lord's Day. It's the clear teaching of God's Word. It's written into our confession, and it is a wonderful guide for us. Number one is the exception for works of necessity. There are necessary things that come up in our life that absolutely have to be done. It's the proverbial ox in the ditch. One Sunday morning, I was driving here and crossed the railroad tracks and pop, tire went flat in the car. One Sunday morning, pastoring another church, I was speeding on my way on Easter Sunday and I got a speeding ticket. There are works of necessity. We need police officers out there enforcing the law on the Lord's Day because people will sin on the Lord's Day. We need doctors in emergency rooms giving care to people, and nurses and pharmacists and firemen and all sorts of people working, because there are works of necessity to do. And if you have a heart attack on the Lord's Day, you have my permission and the permission of the Bible to call 911. Receive medical attention on the Lord's Day if you need it. So that's a work of necessity. There are also what we call works of mercy. What are works of mercy? Let me give you some examples. Cook a meal for a friend who's recovering from surgery. That's a work of mercy. Visit a loved one who is sick in the hospital. Visit a loved one who's in jail. I don't want to be the Sabbath day police here at New Covenant, okay? So if you come to me after the sermon and you say, hey, pastor, can I do such and such? Is this okay? I'm not going to answer it. I am not the Sabbath day police. You need to be guided by your own conscience here. But my question to you is, are you doing all that you can to prepare and devote the day in service unto the Lord? Are you free on the day, when the day arrives, so that you can devote your mind in worship? That you can devote your time to worship? And do your actions contribute to the benefit for other people too? What a blessing to have a corporation like Chick-fil-A, isn't it? I'm serious. What a blessing, if you work for Chick-fil-A, what a blessing as a Christian to know that you're never going to be in conflict with your conscience because they are closed on Sunday. And they don't require all their employees to attend church, but if you are a Christian and you work at Chick-fil-A, you have no excuse not to attend church. Or work will not be your excuse to not attend church. You have the liberty to do that, and we ought to promote the same in our ordinary affairs for others. The Sabbath is a day of rest. Consecrate the day for worship. Rest from your worldly employments and recreations. And let me just give you the word of encouragement here. This is the icing on the cake. This is the sweetness. This is the promise of the Lord here. Look at what verse 11 says. Look down at your Bibles again. What did the Lord do to the day? Look at the end of verse 11. What does your Bible say? Therefore, the Lord did what? Blessed the Sabbath day. Have you ever thought about the Sabbath day being a blessing to you? We use the same kind of language when we talk about marriage, don't we? Marriage has been instituted and created by God as a what? As a blessing to us. It is indeed a help to us. It's a benefit to us. It's a gift from God to us to be a blessing in our lives. We don't enjoy it perfectly as we ought, but God has instituted it there for us. And similarly, the Lord has given us one day a week in which he has sanctified it, and he's given his blessing upon the day. Listen to Exodus 23, verse 12. Exodus 23, verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day, notice the blessing language here, you shall rest. That your ox and your donkey may have rest. And the son of your servant woman and the alien may be, listen to this word, refreshed. What a blessing the Lord's Day is. This word refreshed, it's used in another place in the Old Testament. It's used in 2 Samuel chapter 16. You will likely know the story in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and preceding. King David's son Absalom has staged a coup to take his father's throne. David hears about this, and King David, he flees Jerusalem. And as he's fleeing Jerusalem for his life, from his son, who plans to take his throne, as David is fleeing out of Jerusalem, a man by the name of Shimei from the house of Saul comes out and meets King David on the road. Some of you know what Shimei does. What does Shimei do? he begins to call down cursings on King David. He is slinging mud. He's flicking up dust. He is mocking David. He is attributing King David's downfall to God's work. He's doing all he can to shame and disgrace King David as King David is fleeing for his life. It's a low point in King David's life. 2 Samuel 16:14 reads, "And the king and all the people who were with him arrived," listen to this, "weary at the Jordan." They've come out of Jerusalem, they have endured the insults of Shimei, and they arrive at a location at the Jordan River, and guess what? They are weary. They are tired. But we read this, there David refreshed himself. They arrive weary at the Jordan River, but then we read, there David refreshed himself. Psalm chapter 3 is a psalm penned by King David when David fled for his life from his son Absalom. And perhaps it was here by the Jordan River as David was reflecting on all of these events and how his life could be ended at any moment, how he was unsafe, how his son betrayed him and wanted to kill him and was taking his throne, and how Shimei insulted him. And as David reflected on all of that, perhaps it was there at the Jordan River that he penned these words that we read in Psalm 3, 4 through 5. "I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." The old saying is, there ain't no rest for the weary. Our culture is not conducive to times of refreshment. People carry enormous stress in their lives, and they work so hard, they literally burn out, break down, drop out, quit. And the world offers no shortage of ways for you to manage your stress with all sorts of empty promises. There's all kinds of pills and drinks and classes and vacations and vices, all of them promising to meet all your needs of stress, enabling you to continue bearing the load of stress for another day, enabling you to punch the time clock again. Not promising you any rest or refreshment, but the ability to continue coping with it. If we went around the room and we were honest, there are stresses and burdens that make each and every one of us weary. And maybe you're here this morning and you're absolutely weary because of the burdens that you carry in your life. And what the Lord is teaching us here is that He has given a day for us to be refreshed. It's a day of blessing for us. It is a day when we can come to the table of the Lord and receive all that our souls need, that we might continue on in our perseverance. I want to challenge you to change your perspective of the Lord's day. I want to challenge you to see the day as a blessing. Don't see the day as a day in which you're missing out on other activities. Don't see the day as a burden. Don't see the day as a second Saturday. Don't see the day as a pre-Monday where you can get a head start on the week's tasks. See the day as a blessing. The Sabbath is a day of rest. Spend it in worship. Have fellowship with other Christians. Visit a widow. Practice hospitality in your home. Read your Bible. Talk about the sermon at lunch. Ask your children about the Sunday school lesson that they learned that day. Read a Puritan classic. Take a nap. Take a walk. Take a break. Take time with your loved ones. The Sabbath day is a blessing. Do this regularly. And the cycle of work, worship, and rest will be a blessing to you. Sabbath is just a foretaste of the fulfillment of Christ's promises and invitation. Remember what Christ invited us to do? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord's Day isn't a burden. It's a blessing that God has given to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have appointed for us one day of six, and that you have sanctified that day by resurrecting Christ, the firstborn of all creation. Lord, we pray that we would ultimately find our rest in Christ, and that the Lord's Day would be but a small appetizer of the joys and the delights and the refreshment and rest that awaits us for all eternity as we gather together with you. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.